Hey, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I am Pastor Tim, and I am glad that you are with us. If you are local, you are no doubt listening to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM, and that's where we're broadcasting from this evening. And if you are from elsewhere in the world, you are no doubt tuning in to the internet. And we're glad you're here with us. We are rewinding our Sunday message this evening entitled Leading the Way. It's taken from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. And we're going to go to the Lord and seek His oversight here. And before we go to Pastor Ryan Crossley, who's going to give us a bit of a video into our topic this evening. Father, thanks for your faithfulness and for showing up here each and every week as we gather. Thank you for knowing exactly where we are and for loving us even as we move forward in our walk in discipleship with you. Thank you for the technology that we have to be together like this. And may you fill me with your Spirit. Help me to teach this passage as you intended it to be taught. And again, we thank you for all that you've given us and for the book of Hebrews, and we praise your name. Amen.
There's an interesting little tidbit in Mark chapter 4 when it talks about this storm that the disciples and Jesus went through. The Bible lets us know that Jesus had told them, "Let us pass over to the other side." But they didn't immediately get in the boat. It says that the disciples had to drive away the multitude. Basically, they told everybody to go home. If you read the scriptures, it looks like Jesus was already in the boat because it says that they took him even as he was, which means Jesus was already in the boat before the disciples ever got on it. They took him even as he was. Now, if Jesus was already in the boat and you were his disciple, wouldn't you think that he knew everything was going to be all right? I know later on they said, "Why are you going to allow us to perish?" But if they would have thought about it for just a moment, Jesus was the first one on the boat. He knew they were going to make it. So let me just say it to you this way. There is nothing that you are going to face that Jesus hasn't already been there. There's nothing that's going to happen that Jesus isn't already in the boat. Personally, there was a line of boats, and I had to pick which one I'm going to get on. I'm going to get on the boat that Jesus is already in. We are in the boat that Jesus is already in, even as he was. He was already resting. So you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. Get in the boat that Jesus is in, and everything is going to be all right.
On Sunday, this last Sunday, we began our study in Hebrews chapter 2 by acknowledging what we saw as the smoking gun, that critical aspect of all that we'd gone through thus far and all that we would go through throughout this entire book of Hebrews. And that was this critical aspect in order to see all of it come to success in our lives. If one fails to keep their eyes upon Jesus, he or she stands in danger, first of all, of failing to finish the race, but worse, can oftentimes stray into enemy territory and perhaps inadvertently even ultimately assist that very enemy. Now, for many of us, this simple, albeit not always easy, premise is often just flat out rejected. Because some of us would claim that it's just too hard. It's asking too much of us. And then there's others who are sort of like a deer in the headlights, and they are standing frozen in ambiguity, they have no idea what it would even look like to actually attempt to see what they think is a rather Olympian feat, this keeping their eyes always on Jesus. And then beyond these issues, there is the most glaring one of all, and that is one wherein I simply don't hear you. Then, you know, one that's a staggeringly costly issue to the body of Christ, where I am consistently dumbfounded as a pastor to witness members of the greater church that believe they have somehow inexplicably arrived and they need to go no further. Now, I don't think that this is generally nefarious in nature, and I don't think this is usually openly rebellious. It's really more of an issue of lethargy and more of an issue of pride. It usually plagues those who, frankly, have spent some significant time in church. Time wherein they want to now believe that they're finished, that they have reached the end of the race, and they're just standing around kind of waiting for the rapture or waiting for their inevitable death, and they kind of just look like they're waiting for a bus. In my opinion, the root of any and all ongoing problems within the greater church and the local church is that so many people are just no longer listening. Certainly, I've witnessed that even in this fellowship. I mean, often I can preach on an issue like four innings of nothing but fastballs right down the middle, only to have someone immediately then come up to me and ask me to explain myself and render a why in the church thinking, the biblical issues that deal with this very issue that I just got through preaching on. It's almost like they weren't even in church at all. You know, the church services where I dealt with this issue repeatedly. And I'll be honest, for me, it's hard to not have a flippant attitude and just kind of have a, are you kidding? Kind of outlook. Paul, the apostle, he wrote to his protege, this young Timothy, in the second letter, 2 Timothy 4:2, and he said, Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now it is clear, first of all, that we're never done, we're never finished, and we've never arrived. And secondly, that we must never take our eyes off the ball, we must never lose track of the goal. Now, while indeed this issue for many is absolutely an issue of lethargy and pride, but for many of us, frankly, it's, I think, a lot more about the cost simply being too high, as we've said earlier. Of course, that one staggers the mind when you consider what Jesus endured even to bring this subject to the table. We might so that we might actually have this opportunity to come to him to find forgiveness for all the junk that we've accumulated throughout our lives. But the fact is, many of us today are looking for the easy Jesus, something that offers all of the benefits and all of the blessings without the expense and without the investment. Blessings without cost. And all I can say is good luck with that. In fact, sadly, a lot of people are going to spend their entire lifetime looking for that elusive golden egg. Now, that road only comes on the heels of an absence of trust. Meaning, we don't really believe that Jesus loves us completely. We don't really believe that he has our individual best interests in mind when he deals with us or deals for us. Because what has happened is the culture around us has jaded us. And we generally don't trust anyone anymore. We tend to think of everyone as trying to take something from us or to con us or take advantage of us. Now, listen, I got to be truthful here. I wish I could tell you that those kind of thoughts, it's just imagination. It's just a touch of paranoia. But no, indeed, it is often the case. But our issue is that we have let that mentality corrupt what is a perfect love from a perfect Redeemer, and now we don't really trust him either. And in light of this halfway faith, we then therefore give only a halfway commitment and certainly a halfway obedience. Except the worst of it is while giving that halfway performance, we still somehow expect the prize at the end of the race. Psalms chapter 73, verse 25 speaks of such and says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." And then there's Luke 6:46, which implores us with the words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" You know, I think many of us treat our faith like a buffet line, you know, like a smorgasbord, wherein we can kind of creatively design my meal, my spiritual meal, according to my tastes and my wants and my beliefs. It's called designer Christianity. And the fundamental flaw in that premise is that if Jesus is indeed who and what he says he is, then gang, that makes him our champion. That makes him our ringer, our winning lottery number, our brass ring. And messing with that level of perfection, altering the person of Christ, you know that in the end, all we get is a corrupted version, a mere facsimile, a knockoff, and ultimately, moreover, one that is powerless and worthless. You need to know today that Jesus is a package deal. True rebirth comes with all of Scripture and all that he has said, all that he directs, all of the sacrifice and all of the obedience. He's no buffet line meal of macaroni and cheese and chocolate pudding. Look, we cannot reinvent him without losing the very essence, without losing the real Jesus while attempting to rebuild a new one. Now, I know that there are some folks today, praise God, that understands this premise, and moreover, they embrace it. 69 years ago, there were two guards. They came up to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's hut in the Flossenbürg prison to fetch him for his final journey to the gallows. And on his way out, turning to a fellow prisoner, Bonhoeffer whispered, "This is the end, but for me, just the beginning of life." Because even then, Bonhoeffer didn't feel like anything was being taken from him, but rather everything was being given to him. The writer of Hebrews asks, in light of all of this, how will we escape such a great salvation? He's asking us, where else are we truly going to go? Where are we going to go for this kind of salvation? Who else has that kind of track record throughout history, as well as through the lives of all those who have embraced it, Bonhoeffer and all the rest? Where else are we going to find this kind of offer for this free gift, the free gift of being made right with God, being right with the heavens, with every failure erased, even those we have yet to commit? Now, we need to know that salvation is not in any way some sort of tailor-made or custom-designed relationship with God. Once again, Jesus and salvation is a package deal. And he stated on more than one occasion that he never changes. And the truth be told, many of us are trusting today in some level of what I would call personal engineering. The thing that we have designed, we hope, will hold us up when things get difficult. That will hold us up and sustain us when we are hurting. Or when we stand against the ravages of time and life on planet Earth. So how do we know today that we can trust Him? How do we know that He's the real thing and that He, what He has told us, all of it, that we can take it to the bank? One of the greatest reasons, gang, is that He went first. He went into all that He asked us for, all that He asked us to, He went first. Now, Jesus didn't just tell us. He actually lived these things out. He even passed through that almighty and daunting enemy called death. And He came out the other side. He triumphed over death and said, "Follow me, I got your back." The writer calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. Jesus. You know, he never sat somewhere in an office just handing down orders. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The bottom line today is that the only salvation that is out there, that is real, that is effective, is the one that says, "Follow Him." Wherever, whenever, and however He leads. That's real faith. That's true Christianity. John 12:25 says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." God bless you guys tonight. We'll see you again next week.